and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For, notice these two words, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the of all our partakers. Then are ye bastards, that is, illegitimate children, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, that's our earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, that's God, chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present morning as we grapple with how to consider Christ in our afflictions so that we would live more fully out of the gospel in our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, there's a lot of things I'm not going to be talking about this morning because of time. I'm not going to be talking about what affliction is because I think you all know what it is. We're sinners, and when you're a sinner, you get afflicted. I'm not going to be talking about more than others. No, it doesn't mean that, obviously. It's what the whole book of Job is about. 42 chapters. So I'm assuming you know that. And that he afflicts his people paternally as a father, not judicially or vindictively. So God designs afflictions. He for our good, as this chapter says. And so, if you're a believer and you look back in your life on all the afflictions you went through, and I've certainly had my share as well, we ought to be able to say, I wouldn't have it any different, because all things work together for good to those who love God. So God has designed every affliction in my life so that I would be conformed to the image of his Son more and more. And that's for you too, if you're a believer. So there's something incredibly comforting in that while I'm in the furnace of affliction. To look back and say, it's all been well, that takes some grace sometimes when we've gone through deep ways. And to look forward and say, Lord, I believe that thou wilt give me grace to handle whatever afflictions come, that can be challenging, but that's quite possible to do. But to when you're right in the belly of affliction, when you're right in the burning fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar, how do I glorify God at that moment? How do I rise above myself and glorify God? Verse 3a, for consider him. That's it. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. So you can be strong in the midst of affliction if you just consider Jesus. Now, how? How do we consider him? Well, that's what this talk is about. And I want to give you, sounds like a lot, but I'm going to move quickly. I'm going to give you 10 ways to consider him. Okay? This is a very important way to deal with afflictions, to in a gospel way for your own soul, and to really live out the gospel. When I consider all my afflictions, if I put them all in a great big pile here, and then I look from that pile at the infinite pile of the sufferings that Christ went through, and I see how small my sufferings are, that can be just a great help. Because what happens is I say to myself then, don't I? Well, he went through all of that, through Gethsemane and Gabbatha. Hard word to think about. It's a hard word to say. It's a hard experience to go through. And often people go through a little bit of a cycle here, and they say something like this. First, they're kind of maybe numbed. They just can't believe it happened. And then it begins to sink in, and they begin to cry more and going through deep waters. And then the day comes where they go for their first chemotherapy treatment. And so many times this has happened. After the chemotherapy, of course, as a pastor, I give them a call and say, how'd it go? I said, Pastor, I was sitting in a room. I was sitting in a room with people who all, and he's done it all for you. That's a huge help. That's a huge help. Because the Bible says that he was tempted in all points, like as I am, as you are. So that means there's not a single affliction I ever go through that he did not go through in its essence. Doesn't mean every detail is exactly the same. For example, a very close loved one passes away. How could Jesus identify with that? Well, what's the shortest verse of the Bible? John 11:35. He wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Where was he? He was graveside by Lazarus. He lost a very close loved one. The Bible says he loved Lazarus. He wept. He can identify. So, he's been rejected in every possible way. In fact, his afflictions are so great that he not only is tempted in every point like as I am, and as you are, but more severely. Because he's representing all the people he's suffering for. And then Hebrews 4:15 concludes with these three words, yet without sin. And we sin in every affliction, don't we? We're always coming and going from the right place to the wrong place again and ending in ourselves. But he never forgot his mission. He never sinned once in all his afflictions. And he's willing to help us. He's that sympathetic high priest I preached about this morning. So consider his passion. Consider his passion. There was a lady in our church who was in the hospital 75 times. And I've been there 37 years now. So I visited her all 75 times. And I got very close to her. She's a very dear child of God. Oh, just an incredible, incredibly mature believer. And one time, I was about to enter the room, and I could hear her, and then I kind of peeked around the door, and her face was just contorted with pain. And I just thought, wow, I don't even dare go in the room right now. I just got to give her a few minutes. But she saw me. She said, "Oh, Pastor, come on in." I said, "Yeah, but you're in so much pain." And she said, "Oh, yes, I am, but it's nothing compared to what my Savior endured for me." And she broke out in a smile. I thought, wow, that's the way to cope with affliction. Consider what he endured. Consider him who endured great contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. That's number one. Number two, consider the power of Christ. The power of Christ. So, Jesus has power on earth to help the most miserable sinner. So he's on the way to the cross. He's feeling, the Bible says, the weight of the sins of his people upon him. He's got a whole mass of people around him. There's lots of noise and clamor. And he's weighed down. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to give up his life. And suddenly he stops and says, I hear a beggar crying. Go get him. It's Bartimaeus. And the crowd is confused, like, what? But he hears that one cry. Son of David, have mercy on me. And Bartimaeus comes, and you know the story. He gives him his sight, and he heals him. And Bartimaeus is also saved at the same time, I believe. Well, if he can hear the cry of a poor blind beggar when he's in the depths of his humiliation, in the state of exaltation, as Samuel Rutherford said, when he has his ear tuned to earth to hear the faintest whisper of the cry of his child, he's got power in heaven to deliver you from every affliction or to sanctify it. He'll keep you. You won't drown. He will spare you. He will help you through. And he won't put on your shoulders weight that is greater than he'll give you grace to endure. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's a wonderful text. Look it up when you get home. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He won't put anything upon you greater than what he will give you grace to endure. And will, with the temptation, with the trial, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So, we shouldn't be ashamed of having great trials on us. Great trials, in a way, is a badge of honor for a child of God. It means you've got broad shoulders. It means a certain measure of maturity, because he wouldn't do that to somebody who didn't have broad shoulders. When I was 13 years old, my dad hired me for the first time. I was the youngest of three boys. And he didn't often have enough work for three boys, so most summers I was on my own. But that one summer, he had enough work for me the whole summer. And I got on the job, and one of the first things we were doing was shingling the roof. And I looked at my 16 and 19-year-old brother, who at that point, at least, they had broader shoulders than I did. And I saw them take a bundle of shingles and flip it on their shoulder. They walked up the ladder. They slapped it on the roof, and it looked so easy. So I, did the same thing. I got that bundle of shingles. Whoa, man, that thing is heavy. Put it on my shoulders, and I'm going up the ladder, just about falling backwards, and my legs were shaking, and it was too much for me. But I managed to get up, and I'm a guy that doesn't quit very easy. I persevered, and I flipped that bundle of shingles on the roof. Wow, that was not easy. I come down, and my dad had been watching the whole thing. He goes, son, he said, when you get a bit older, he said, your shoulders will be broader, he said, and you can do like your brothers, but for now, just take up half a bundle. Okay, Dad. And that worked. No problem. Take up half a bundle, you see. That's why the Puritan George Downame said this: the Lord does not measure out our afflictions according to our faults, but according to our strength, and looks not at what we have deserved, but at what we are able to bear. Interesting. So sometimes the stronger and more mature a Christian is, the more God lays on their shoulders to sanctify them so they can shine in affliction for his glory. But he'll help them through because he's almighty. So consider the power of Christ. Number three, consider the presence of Christ. He's at no time absent from you. Lord's Day 18 says so beautifully. It's one of the most famous quotes in the Heidelberg Catechism. But he abides with you, the Lord's Day says, with his Godhead, with his grace, with his majesty, and with his Holy Spirit. And dear friend, that's all you need. Godhead, grace, majesty, Holy Spirit. So as soon as you think, well, Jesus is so far away because he's exalted in the heavens, just remember, he's there to abide with you with his Godhead, grace, majesty, and spirit. He's everywhere present. He's not far away. So consider the presence of Christ. So in all your dark afflictions, your high priest retains you in his high priestly eye. He preserves you in his high priestly heart. He bears you on his high priestly shoulders. He doesn't remove you from the engravings on his high priestly hands. And he never ceases to remember you in his high priestly intercessions. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. He's always there. 24/7, 365. The door to the throne of grace is never closed. You know, there's stores in our town in Grand Rapids. They're open 364 days a year, all but Christmas. But Jesus is better. 365. There's never a day when the door to the throne of grace is shut. Even when we are unbrotherly to him, he's our elder brother, and he will not unbrother himself from us, no matter how unbrotherly we are to him. Consider the presence of Christ. Consider that he's with you in the midnight seasons of darkness. Even when you can't see it and you can't feel it, he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. What I do now, thou knowest not, he says. But thou shalt know hereafter. One day you'll look back at the very afflictions you're going through right now, and you'll say, I needed every one of them to sanctify me and ripen me for glory. That's his whole purpose. He wants to ripen us, to be ready for glory. So the Jesus who never failed us in yesterday's afflictions and who will keep us in tomorrow's impossibilities, he'll help us because he's always present in today's trials. I've thought about this often. When you stand at the edge of an ocean or at edge of Lake Michigan, and when it's a stormy day, you know the waves are coming in, and they're coming in quite high, close to shore, and you're just standing on the shore, and you first look at the waves and you think, man, I better back up. But no, as they break in on the beachhead of your life, those crashing waves, they just maybe go over your ankles or up to your knees at the most. You don't drown. And so what happens with a lot of afflictions, when we see the affliction coming, we think, oh no, I can't handle this. I'm not going to be able to go through this. And then through the presence of Christ, that affliction just, yes, it does hit you, but when it actually hits you, it's not as bad as you thought it would be because he's with you. He's there. Francis Schaeffer wrote a famous book, The God Who Is Always There. What a comfort that is. Consider him. Consider the presence of Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Number four, consider the patience and perseverance of Christ. Oh, he's just amazingly patient, and he will persevere with you. The Bible says, Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them to the end, to the end, to the end. And you think you can't persevere. You say, I can't go on one more day. I can't bear this anymore. I'm at my wit's end. Well, you can go on one more day. How? Well, because of Jesus. Because he endured to the end. He will give you grace to endure to the end. His perseverance is the secret of your perseverance. He holds you fast so that you can hold him fast, you see. So consider his persevering grace. Paul says, you know, Paul has that whole list of trials he went through, afflictions, in 2 Corinthians. It's a formidable list. But then he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'll persevere. David thought for 16 years he was hounded by Saul. All that time he was crowned king. And he said at one point, I'm going to perish by the hand of Saul. I'm never going to be king. God persevered. And so David persevered. Jesus says, I give to them eternal life. They'll never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So your trials may alarm you, but they will not destroy you. Your crosses are God's way to royal crowning in glory. Revelation 7:14. 5, consider the prayers of Christ. If he's interceding for me every single moment, like Hebrews 7:25 says, second by second by second by second, why shouldn't I surrender all my trials into his hands? And if he's praying for me every moment, and his prayers are always answered, I will not perish by any hand of any Saul. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Now, my wife is very good at saying that to me when I get overwhelmed with things, especially with preaching. Sometimes we're on the way to church. Usually happens a couple times a year. And I just feel like I can't preach. I just feel overwhelmed. And I'm, in Dutch we'd say, been out. I'd rather run from the pulpit. And she often leans over and she puts her hand on my wrist and she goes, it's okay, honey. He'll help you. He'll help you. One more time. One more. Oh, one more time. Yes, one more time. I can take the next step by considering he persevered for me. And the next step, I will make it. I will make it. Yes. And he always does. He helps you through. But it's his prayers. It's his prayers. And I'll say more about this tonight in my sermon, but if you stop and think about it, the fact that he's praying for you every single second has got to be one of the most comforting things in all the world, don't you think? If he's praying for you right now, you can bear it right now. But the right now is an everlasting right now for him. So when you're in trial or when you're in great fear or when you feel overwhelmed, discipline your mind to think right at that moment, but he's praying for me right now. 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 And that will give you strength. And that will give you freedom to pray back to him. A prayerless affliction is like an open sore ripe for infection. A prayerful affliction is like an open sore ripe for the balm of Gilead, which is the healing ointment of Jesus' blood. 6, consider the promises of Christ. The promises of Christ. Oh, we just published a book by William Spurstow. It is a tremendous book. The Wells of Salvation Open. It's the best book I know ever written by a human hand on the promises of God. And Spurstow says so many good things in that book. One thing he says is, promises of God are like stars in the sky. You know, you're going to, especially in this area, it's really, really good. You go outside at night and you look up and you say, oh yeah, there's a star. Oh, wait a minute, Spurstow says. Now I see 5 stars. No, 10. No, 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 wait a minute. Wait a minute. My eyes are getting adjusted to the light. 50. No, 100. Wait a minute. The whole sky is full of stars. He said, that's like opening the Bible. And you see a promise here that's suitable for you. No, no, there's another one. Oh, wait a minute. No, the whole Bible is full. There's more than 3,500 promises in the Bible to God's people. The whole Bible is full of promises. And the other example that I'll never forget, I read this book first in an old out-of-print facsimile when I was like 18, 19 years old. And I've wanted to print it all my life, and we finally did it. But the other example I remember reading as a teenager was, he says, God takes God takes all 3,500 promises like golden coins and puts them all in a great big bag. And he comes over to the believer and he sets the bag down in front of their feet and he unties the tie and he pours all 3,000 promises at their feet and says, "My child, take what you will." Oh, wow. The Bible is so rich to give comfort. Consider the promises of Christ. And then number 7, also I should say here, one thing that I find very helpful is to consider those special promises that have been made personal to you. Keep repeating them over and over. Number 7, consider the plenitude of Christ. I don't have time to develop this. This is a big point, but it's a beautiful, beautiful thought. Christ is full of plentifulness in his person, in his work, in his threefold office as prophet, priest, and king, in his natures as divine and human, in his states of humiliation and exaltation. And all of this together leads Paul to say, Christ is all and in all, Colossians 3:11. There's so much in Christ. For all eternity, you'll never get to the end of it. So drink in deeply from him as a teaching prophet, as a sacrificial interceding priest, as a royal guiding, directing, correcting king. Drink in deeply from his states of humiliation and exaltation. Consider the plenitude of Christ. And then number 8, consider the preciousness of Christ. Preciousness of Christ. The Bible uses the word precious 75 times. 75 times. But more often of the blood of Christ than of anything else. The blood of Christ. Peter calls that blood precious. Why does he call it precious? Well, because that blood redeems us. That blood justifies us. That blood sanctifies us. Also, Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed. That blood preserves us so we don't fall away. That blood assures us. Our assurance is not in ourselves. It's in the objective Christ through his atoning blood. That blood makes us victorious. And that blood opens heaven for us because you won't go into heaven without the blood passport of the Lamb of God. Consider the precious blood of Christ. And then number 9, consider the purposes of Christ. There's so many purposes why he afflicts his people. Deuteronomy 8 verse 2 says, "Sanctified affliction will humble you." God knows we need to be humbled. That's good for us. Zephaniah 1 verse 12 says, "Affliction will teach you what sin is." When you're really afflicted, your priorities get rearranged, don't they? And you learn to hate sin all the more. That's good for us. Hosea 5:15 says, "When you're afflicted, you will seek God early." In other words, right away. That's good for us. You see, affliction does so much good for us. If you were never, what would happen if you were never afflicted? You and I would just be spoiled brats. That's what we'd be. But God uses affliction to vacuum away the fuel that feeds our pride. John Bunyan put it this way. You know, in the olden days when they used to hit the church bells with something, the harder they hit it, the better the church bells would sound. And so John Bunyan says, God's people are like bells. The harder they are hit, the better they sound. So we learn more through the rod that strikes us than we do through the staff that comforts us. The old Puritan Robert Layton said, "Affliction is the diamond dust that heaven polishes its jewels with." So affliction keeps us in close communion with Christ. It keeps us close by his side. It conforms us to his image. It makes us partaker, as we just read, of his righteousness and holiness. It does so much good for us. It weans us from the world. It causes us to walk by faith. Thomas Watson said, God would have this world like a loose tooth in the mouth of his people, which being easily twitched away doth not much bother us. What a quote. We put our tent stakes too deep in this world, don't we? And then we get so torn apart when we have some world disappointment in this world. But God says, through Watson, no, I want the world like a loose tooth. Twitched away. You're not, your home isn't here if you're a believer. You're just a renter here, even if you own your own home. You're a renter. Your eternal home is in the perfect mansions above. So consider the purposes of Christ. And then number 10, consider the plan of Christ. The plan of Christ. His great plan is to bring you home to himself. See, we want to keep our loved ones here. We want to keep ourselves here because we feel it's a tragedy to be without them. But what we don't think about very often is God is saying, I want them with me more than you want them with you. And I'm going to take them home. I'm going to take them home to be with me forever. The whole purpose is to lead them to eternal glory. The Bible speaks of 10-day trials. That's what our life is like. It's like a 10-day trial. But the life to come is forever. So, as one poet put it, light after darkness, gain after loss, strength after weakness, crown after cross, sweet after bitter, hope after fears, home after wandering, praise after tears, sheaves after sowing, sun after rain, sight after mystery, peace after pain, joy after sorrow, calm after blast, rest after weariness, sweet rest at last. So, consider these 10 things and keep your eye on Jesus. A poet says, my life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot see the pattern he weaveth steadily. Sometimes he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the under side. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will he unveil the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the skillful weaver's hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. And that's a beautiful poem, but let me just illustrate that, and I'll close right now after this. So in Persia, Persian rugs are made very similar to what this poem describes. The rug maker goes up a ladder, and then there's some boards there, and he calls to his workers underneath who have all colors of string, also brown and black strings that symbolize affliction. And he'll say, okay, hand me up 2 black strings and 3 brown ones and 4 yellow ones and 2 white ones. And he sews a pattern from above. But the workers looking from underneath, it looks like a gnarled mess. It just looks like a bunch of strings hanging down. Makes no sense. But then the day comes when the rug maker says, workers, come up higher. And they come up. And instead of rug workers, that they never fail to be amazed when they see the rug from the top, that every string is beautifully harmonized with all the other strings to make a beautiful, unique pattern. See, that's what God does with all his people. Everyone's unique. And one day in heaven, when you walk through that gate of celestial bliss, it's like you'll see your whole life like a rug, like a Persian rug spread out before you. And every single dark string was needed to make that pattern perfect. And your rug will be like no other rug. Every child will be a unique child of God. And there'll be no mistakes in that rug. No mistakes. Consider Christ. Let's pray. Wait on the Lord, thou hast said, Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Lord, please bless the few things we've stammered in this short class, about how to consider Christ. So many more things, Lord, we could have talked about: the purity of Christ and the prize of Christ and the paradise of Christ and the prospect of being with Christ forever. But, oh, help us. Just help us when we're afflicted especially to consider our precious, precious Savior and find help and hope and comfort and confidence and trust in Him, and to go on our way rejoicing, even in the furnace of affliction. We pray in Jesus' name.